Heavenly Father, I do pray right now that as I do this man-sized foolish thing of trying to preach your word, I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would get on your word. And I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would write across the hearts of men and women. And I pray today that you would liberally seed us with the revelation that you have for today. And I pray it would sink deep. And I pray it would bear fruit for your honor and your glory in Jesus' name. And everybody said, pay attention. Amen. I do want you to pay attention. I do want you to pay attention. I think this is a very important word. I preach this every once in a while, but I want to preach it in the context of drop the stone. And I want you to hear me, because this is very important in our culture. More and more so, our culture is becoming very divided and very difficult. And it's so awkward to see how this strife and division can even, you know, hit families and people, and they argue about politics and all manner of things. And I want to share with you today something that we're called to be and called to do, and so that we can really minister in a community today where people are pulling back into their silos and only hanging out with people who agree with me, and we're a very, very divided people where honoring others and listening to others and serving others is very rare. And sadly, the church sometimes has been a champion of intolerance and an unwillingness to bend and full of pride, and we're right, and we don't understand our true call is to come under and to serve. Amen. Thank you. That was good over there. All right, we talked about Barna, Mr. Barna. Barna's been doing research for a long, long time. You can go. You should go to his site, Barna's research site. A lot of great stuff there. But they did a study of people 16 to 29. Who are the people we really want to reach? You know what I mean? Who's between 16 and 29 in the house right now? Be bold. Put up your hands. 16 and 29. See, we got to reach more of those people, don't you think? You know, because I always say to people when I do leadership things and other things, I say the most important thing to this generation is the next generation. And I tell you, we got to be real with that generation and touching them. So, and this is in the United States, but it found that nearly 90% of respondents articulated the opinion that Christians are judgmental. Man, that's so wrong. I'm not judgmental. Amen. I must be a part of the 10% that they haven't met yet. 90% say that they're judgmental. So we don't want that. We're trying to reach a world. And if they think we're judgmental, if that's been communicated to them, it came from somewhere, and it might just be us. And so I think there's got to be a shift. And that's why we're talking about drop the stone. Drop the stone. How many enjoyed the series so far, Drop the Stone? How many not so much, but you came anyway? All right. Another Barna. Here's Barna again. Research from 2022. Barna surveyed 2,000 adults, and 3 out of 4, 74%, say they want to grow spiritually. Isn't that great? I mean, 74% want to grow spiritually. Additionally, the same proportion, 77%, say they believe in a higher power, and nearly half, 44%, say they are more open to God today than they were before the pandemic. People are more open to God today than they were before the pandemic. How many think that's good? Because that's our market, and we want to reach people. And what we're hearing now is there is an openness to God like never before. So this is very good, don't you think? The opportunity before us is good. Mother Teresa, she said, if you judge people, you have no time to love them. If you're judging people, you have no time to love them. You see, because judgment is the opposite of love. Judgment is where I evaluate you and esteem you as less than myself. Love is where I esteem you as greater than myself. So it's completely different. And when you're judging people, you have no time to love them. Can I get an amen? For Mother Teresa, Jesus in Matthew 7:1, he said, do not judge others. Do not. Don't do it. Don't judge other people, and you will not be judged, for you will be treated as you treat others. Have you ever felt like, I don't like the way I'm treated? You ever felt like stuff coming my way, I'm not sure about it? A long, long time ago, I whined to God about some things, and he told me to find out and check what's in your seed bag. What have you been sowing? And you know, you got to watch your own words. Because I'm telling you, judgment is a massive boomerang. That's not me saying it. That's God saying it. Jesus in the Word said, if you judge others, you just set yourself up for judgment. And if you don't like judgment and people picking on you and criticizing everything you do, then you better watch what's going out. Because it is an absolute boomerang. For the way you treat others, the standard of you using judging is the standard by which you will be judged. Amen. I want people to be nice to me. He who would have friends must first show himself friendly. And so be kind to others. Be nice. And what are you putting out there? What are you doing? Suffering. Listen now, the big page right here. There's a big page right here, this one. Suffering is built into the structure of being self-righteous. Suffering is built into that whole system, the structure of being self-righteous. If you're self-righteous, you are setting yourself up for pain. It's built in. It's cooked into the whole pie. The sin of judgment will always make its way back to you. Always. It's someone else or it's the system that needs to be fixed. That's not true. When you think the situation you're going through, your trial, your difficulty is from some outward source or from some outward thing, and how I'm going to fix this is I'm going to judge or I'm going to attack or I'm going to confront something outside of me, it's really not the way forward. You can do it. And you know what? You might even be right. You might actually be right, but you're wrong about your approach. The system isn't what needs to be judged or attacked. And today, when we don't like how other people behave, we decide, and it's especially true in groups of people. You know, do you find yourself in a group? And you find yourself in groups of people, and this group attacks that group, and that group attacks this group, and that group doesn't like that group. They find another group. And we are so polarized today, it's painful. Now, how many of you people have Fox News? Just me, I got it. I love Fox News. I paid extra to have Fox News. Because you know what? More than not, I agree with them people. And I love it when they bash the other side and they got those programs and it's so good. I got a nighttime guy, Greg Gutfeld, and he just attacks everybody that I don't like. It's so good. And I said to go, yes, say it again. Boom. Whoa, yeah. Then I turn on CNN and I watch the other shows and they're bashing all the stuff and calling my friends crap and bleh, and I just scream back at the TV, amen. Was that too much information or? You know, we watch that and we think that's normal. We think that's how you do life. That's how you serve other people and get what you think is proper to be. And it is so angry, so polarized, so mean-spirited, such a mess. The only solution is sacrificial love, ascribing unsurpassable worth to others. Sadly, I don't think we believe that works. I don't think we sometimes, even as a church, we get co-opted and brought into the natural and the secular ways of resolving issues. We buy into that nonsense when we should be the people who are manifesting unconditional and unsurpassing value and acceptance and love of every person we run into. Settle down. Settle down. Catacrino, we talked about that word, condemned. They brought the woman caught in adultery and, you know, Jesus said, I don't condemn you. Where are your condemners? People condemn, they categorize, they put people in places. But that word is against, to judge, to cast down, to place below, to esteem yourself as better than. Amen. Thank God I'm better than them. Amen. We're better than them. Yes. I got a better than them club. Because we're better. You guys okay? Check your neighbor, see if there's a pulse. All right. An unhealthy comparison always is rooted in pride. And it's rooted in self-righteousness. And cooked into self-righteousness is suffering. This will help you. Honestly, it's okay. This will help you. In the privacy of your own mind or with a group, we look down on others and we feed on the contrast. Is it, you guys all have fabulous friends and great groups of people. Maybe it's just my world, I don't know, but sometimes I'm in conversations where we're comparing and we're contrasting and we're looking at behavior over here, and we've judged it as unworthy, and therefore, you know, we compare ourselves to that and think that, well, we're better than them. We're better than them. Amen. In fact, this church is the best church. We're better than all those other ugly churches that teach religion and bondage and nonsense. Thank God I'm not with them people. Amen. Glory to God. I mean, we understand grace over here. Woo! Glory to God. And we partner that with the supernatural. Thank God we got it all going on. It's really easy to slip into that nonsense, though, isn't it? Who's the greatest? Who's the greatest in the kingdom? Who's the greatest besides Jesus in the kingdom? The person who serves. The person who esteems others as better than themselves. See, in the kingdom, the greatest are the people who fight to go low. They fight to come under. They fight to serve. They fight to find the best. They fight to make sure that I can find an esteemed group, even people I don't like. They love their enemies. And they esteem those people. And people who use them and abuse them, they bless, and they don't curse. Does that sound crazy? Does that sound nuts? Sure does. But that's the kingdom. Following Jesus ever day by day, to be like Jesus, to be like all I ask. If you really believe that, then you are saying, I want to be the least, I want to serve, I want to lay down my life, I want to make sure that every person who runs into me feels esteemed as better than me. Do you think you could cause transformation through love? Do you think you could change the world through love? Do you think you could change everything through love? That's katakrino, love. See, love is ascribing worth to another at the cost of oneself. This is gonna cost me. I mean, you don't even step in or understand love if it doesn't cost you. See, love is ascribing worth to another at the cost of myself. Judgment is ascribing worth to myself at the cost of another. Are you okay? All right. John 13:34. I told Cheryl, I said, there's going to be a year, one year, I'm going to stand up on the first Sunday in January, and I'm going to say, John 13:34, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you. But it's not today. It's not today. So. I'm so tempted, though, I tell you, because honestly, all the rest of it is babble if we can't get this one figured out. It really is. You know, can you imagine every Sunday coming in, oh, Pastor Carl's going to preach again. Turn your Bibles to John 13:34. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another how? As I have loved you. Have you been loved by him? Have you let him ravage you with his kindness? Have you known the kisses of his mouth? You know him? You know, the word says that in the last times when Jesus comes, he's not going to say, do you know me? He's going to say, I don't know you. And it's being vulnerable and saying, Lord, know me. It's opening your heart in every single way and saying, God, every part of me, all that I am, come and know me. Come and know me. To be fully, completely, absolutely known by God and loved by God is the only thing that will present you to a broken world as something that can bring healing from every level of strife and pain. That was actually pretty good right there. That was all right. So, all right, love. We talked about love. We said love listens intently. You know, if you don't understand somebody, don't mock them or criticize them. And even if you think their behavior is wrong, why don't you just have lunch with them and sit at a table and say, what's up? See, they didn't like Jesus because Jesus hung out with the sinners and the tax collectors. He went out with all the people that the religious people said, they're all evil. Can't you see that they're all evil? We spent our whole life defining what's right, doing what's right, and you're hanging around with the losers. Jesus said, I didn't come for the self-righteous. I came for the people who needed help. Love listens. It offers support. It still voices honesty. I love Jesus. Even when he was dealing with someone in a painful situation, he still told the truth. But you know, when you are faced with unsurpassing value and love in the eyes of someone who so completely accepts you and breaks down every barrier in your life, you're standing in the face of grace. You don't mind hearing the truth. You don't mind hearing, go leave that life of sin, when somebody absolutely served you, loved you, poured themselves out for you. Boy, hearing the voice is easy. Esteem others as greater than yourselves. Hebrews 5:14. But solid food belongs to those who are full age. That is, those who, by reason of use of and their senses, have exercised to discern both good and evil. Now, that verse seems like it's coming out of nowhere, but we're going to talk about the tree of the knowledge of good and evil today. We're going to talk about the tree of life. And as I was studying this, I went, you know, good and evil, knowing that is wrong. It's just bad. And yet I saw this passage in Hebrews that says, mature people discern good and evil. So how am I going to tell people that you shouldn't be in the realm of good and evil if Hebrews says mature people discern good and evil? So I had to figure this one out. I had to go after it. So I did. So I went into the Greek. Amen. The Greek, Gus's pizza shop down the street, a nice Greek guy. No, I went into the Greek. The Greek word here for discern is diakrisis. And the word literally is to discern or distinguish, not for the purpose of passing judgment on opinions, but as to which one is preferred or is more correct. And it's not about people, it's about things. It's about, do you want to have the meat sauce or the marinara? Well, which would be better? Hey, do you want to have the red dress or the green dress? And it really is a discerning of issues, a discerning of things. It's not a judgment of people. It's just a choice. It's a decision. You become better at distinguishing what's best, but you don't judge between what's good or evil. So it's a completely different situation. So we have the two trees. You got the tree of life and you got the tree of knowledge. This is at the root of everything. If you can understand what I'm sharing today, this is the root cause that literally is the root of every disaster in the world. And if we can understand this and we can be delivered from this, we can literally become a community with healing power and anointing that could change the world. So I want you to get this today. I really do. The tree of life in Christ, grace, love, the tree of knowledge. And it's not the tree of evil. It's not the tree of bad. It's not the tree that's going to, you know, it's awful. It's not the awful tree. It's the tree of knowledge. It's the tree of knowledge. And you see, in Adam is where there's knowledge, there's law, and there's moralism. So this tree has incredible power to damage our lives. Genesis 1:28. Then God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it. Say subdue it. Subdue it. So right away they're created and there's an intention, a plan in God's heart for them. And he says, I want you to subdue the earth. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, the birds of the air, over every living thing, over every creeping thing that moves upon the earth. I want you to have dominion. The TLV says it this way, be fruitful and multiply, fill the land and conquer it. And the word conquer it, the Hebrew word there is kibosh, which is where we get the English word kibosh. Or we used to say, you ever heard somebody say, put the kibosh on that? Has anybody ever heard that before? Put the kibosh on that. Few people old like me. But that's what we say, put the lid on that, cut that thing out, put that to an end, put the kibosh. So God is saying that, man, I have created you to fill the earth with my goodness, fill it with my glory, and wherever there's things that don't manifest my glory, put the kibosh on that, and any interloper, any creeping thing that tries to come in and disturb my purpose, I want you to conquer it, and I want you to arrest it. So man had something to do. Verse 15, then the Lord took man, put him in the Garden of Eden, and he said, tend it and keep it. The word keep it is shamar. That means to keep it, to guard it, to watch, to ward, to protect, to save life and protect. So you know what? That's why I vote for the Green Party, because we're here to protect the planet. Just kidding. I don't want to get political on you. All right. I freaked a bunch of pastors out one day, said I'm voting green. They went, oh. I said, it's the only biblical party that we have. It's the only one that actually want to do something godly. Anyway, settle down. All right, shamar, keep it, guard it. What are we guarding against? Lord, you see, in the beginning, some people think in the beginning it was all perfect. There was no troubles. No, creation, God's creation, this creation was poured into the middle of chaos. We were created and put in the middle of a nasty, ugly, painful struggle. That's what happened. And God said, now I'm going to create you. I'm going to partner with you. I want you to fill the earth with my glory. I've chosen that you're the vehicle that I'm going to do all this through. You guard it. You keep it. You protect it. You continue until all evil, all brokenness, everything that stands against my throne, I want it to be subdued and abolished. Amen. That's what we're still about. So here they are. That's their job. Amen. So they're guarding against God's enemies, especially talking snakes. So when you were told, you got to guard something and keep it, and yet a snake comes in and you start having a conversation with it, and this is something you're supposed to subdue and have authority over, and instead you start to reason with an enemy of God, you start to talk to an enemy of God, and this happens in your life. The enemy comes in, and it's not some terrible dark thing. Sometimes he comes and looks incredibly reasonable. It looks like this is probably a good idea, and yet he comes as an angel of light. He deceives us, not all the time with bad stuff, but sometimes he comes with things that look good. And here he came and said, look at this. And he messed with this person, mankind, a part of the eternal purpose of God. Once and for all, put the kibosh on all evil, guard against the intrusion. The devil wasn't going to sit back. He wanted to attack God's plan right away. And the Lord God commanded them, saying, every tree, say every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat, in the day that you do eat of it, you shall surely die. May the Lord bless the reading of his word. Boom. Every tree you can freely eat, but the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. So there was a declaration, there's a purpose, there's all these things, but there's also a prohibition. There is a prohibition. Don't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for you will die. So the serpent comes along and says to the woman, you shall not surely die. And you see, that's what the enemy does, is you're walking with a word from God, and then the enemy comes and says, that's not going to happen for you. He attacks the word. He always attacks the word because he wants to rob your faith, and he wants to break and try to kill your relationship with God. For God knows that in the day you eat of this, your eyes will be open, and you'll be like God. Here's the stupid thing, is you're already like God. You were created in his image, given power and authority over every single living thing. You got an amazing future. It's so wonderful. And then the devil comes in and he tries to confuse you. He says, your eyes will be open. But here's the truth. Your eyes will be opened. And you will be like God. You will know good and evil. So the original sin, eating of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, the sin of pursuing life, identity, worth, significance, and security for ourselves apart from God, an attempt to know what only God can rightly know. Are you still here? Are you still here? I desperately want you to get this. The notes are on the website. You can study it, read it, watch this sermon again later today, next week, and the week after. The sin of pursuing life, your identity, your significance, your security apart from God. And that's what entered in. So Satan's challenge to Adam and Eve was, don't you want to be godly? And sadly, I've been in all kinds of church services where, don't you want to be like God? Don't you want to get closer? Don't you want to be a godly person? And there is a lie in the root of that, because you already are a child of God. You already are created in his image. And so it puts you on a treadmill, and that word suddenly creates distance between you and God, and you start to question your own closeness to him, and then you try to form a system where I get close to God based on my energy, my effort, my amount of prayer, my amount of Bible reading, my amount of fasting, my amount of this, my amount of that, my amount of sticking with the right people, my amount of hating all the wrong people. And we build these systems where here's how you get close to God, through all the nonsense you do. It's doo-doo. See, because everything necessary for you to be close to God is done. And don't add a thing to it. See, that's the lie of the enemy. The lie of the enemy is to get you to add something to the system. And the minute you do, I mean, the Apostle Paul said, when you add anything to the grace of God, you empty it of its power. And we got no power, no sense of purpose in our lives, because we've fallen into a system of striving and self-interest. And it's a horrible religious dog. It really is. The fruit itself was introduced to mankind, caused independence. We have the ability now to determine what is right and wrong. We will self-govern. God, I can figure this out myself. My eyes are open. I can tell what's good and bad. I'm going to make the calls, the balls and strikes, and I'm going to do it myself. Watch me. And you see, it leads to moralism. And sadly, that's so much about what Christianity is today. It's all moralism. You know, God could come to London if we could just get people to stop being evil. God could come to London if people would stop sinning. There's a bronze dome over our city of sin and disobedience to God. And God cannot break through because of the sins of the people. Let us come. Let's have another 48-hour prayer meeting where we fast and stick our nose in the concrete and beg God. God, we're so sorry for all the evil people in our city. Please, God, forgive our city. He already did forgive your city. And we're doing all these self-serving acts. I mean, I get invited to prayer meetings, and then they bring 10-year-old girls up front. They start to bawl their eyes out. Oh, God, forgive our forefathers. And I'm like, stop it. That kid should be dancing and having fun. Her feeling bad about that nonsense is rubbish. Stop it. And then we send it out on an email, put it out on our Facebook. Isn't this cute? Little kids bawling their eyes out for the sins of their forefathers. Stop it. Okay, this is good. All right, moralism. Genesis 3, 7, and 8. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked. Oh my God, I have those dreams all the time. I come to a place and I'm ready to speak, and they want to put me out on stage and I don't have any clothes on. Oh my God, I'm freaking out. Oh my God. You ever have those? No, just me. Oh God. And they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings, and they heard the sound of the Lord walking in the garden and said, hey Lord, what's up today? What's going on? Nice to see you. No, they heard him in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of God among the trees in the garden. It's really stupid, right? God, who's all-knowing, all-powerful, sees everything, and you're going to hide. So God's gracious, right? God goes, hey, what are you up to? He doesn't miss a thing. He didn't miss a thing. This didn't happen in the back corner. He knew exactly what was going on. But here's God with a chance. Come on, guys. Don't let that mess up your lives. Come on, come on. But they hid. They hid themselves from God. A fallen mindset says that we blew it, so God's going to kill us. Amen? How many of you still, when we take communion, we're going to drink the body and the blood of the Lord, examine yourself and see if you're worthy? How many take it and just put it aside on the chair and you don't do it? Because I did something and God's mad at me, and if I take this in this state, he'll kill me. That's a fallen mindset. That's a broken mindset. You know what? Bring your dirty laundry to the throne room. It's the only place where you can get it fixed. Come boldly to the throne of grace. If you need some mercy, come on, run to Jesus. Fallen mindset, God's going to kill us. They instead became accusers of God, accusers of themselves, and accusers of each other. You see, when God had the conversation, what's going on? What happened there? And, it was a snake. His snake did it. And so Eve says it was a snake. And then he said, well, I don't know, what about you? Well, it was a woman. She's the one who got deceived and misled. So it's her fault. And by the way, you gave me the woman. So this is on you, dude. So suddenly accusation, blame, I mean, hiding, all this stuff enters into it. And we do it every day. The world does it every day. You're doing it. Some of you are doing it right now. You're hiding from things, you're withdrawing from things, you're shoving stuff down, pushing things down that you need to deal with right now. Bring it, and let the blood of Jesus just completely set you free. Amen. Thank you, Stephen. So God did not say in any way change because they ate of the tree of knowledge. Let's see. Let me go back. Authentic Christianity is about a union with God. Let me go back there. Authentic Christianity is about a union and communion with God. Knowledge of good and evil was prohibited. They did not have it. They did not need it. They were corrupted by it. Religion is a moralistic way of thinking and viewing life. God did not in any way change. God didn't change. When you sin, God doesn't change. When you blow it, God doesn't change. Nothing happens to God when you screw up. Nothing. When you sin, God is unaffected. Let me say that again. When you blow it, screw up, and do the most grievous thing, God is not like, oh, that really hurt. He is unaffected by your sin. Quote that on X, formerly known as Twitter. Man changed. man changed. His view of himself changed. His view of others changed. His view of God changed. Genesis 3:10, where are you? He said, I heard your voice in the garden. I was afraid. I was naked. I hid myself. Fear, ignorance, and guilt. That's a fig leaf. Fear, ignorance, guilt. I don't trust you. I don't know you. I'm no good. Victimization, condemnation, and blame. And that's sadly where so many people are right now. And we got to walk absolutely, totally free of that. Amen. So Genesis 3, 22-24, man has become like one of us. That's what God said. Man has become like one of us in the sense that they now know good and evil. And now, lest they put their hand to eat of the tree of life and eat and live forever, he drove man out of the garden, put flaming swords in front of the garden so they would never go back to it to guard them from. And this is the grace of God, the goodness of God. God did that because they now are broken. And if we let them eat of the tree of life in this broken state, they will be eternally broken. So we need to usher them out of the garden. I'm going to do something really kind to you right now. I'm going to get you out of here in case you are forever damned. And he created redemption. He created that I'm going to send someone, a personal pronoun. He will come, a seed of a woman, and he's going to bring absolute restoration to everything. So God promised salvation in this whole process. So it is not a power. Listen to this, please. Listen to this, please. Because sadly, this is what most people think about this whole creation story. It is not a power figure imposing punishment on a subordinate for misbehavior. Did I read that too fast? It is not a power figure imposing punishment on a subordinate for misbehavior. Now, God didn't get mad at mankind because they did what he told them not to do. And because of that, I curse you, I curse the ground, I curse the snake, I curse everything, curse, 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 curse. And by the way, get out! A lot of people think that's what happened. You screwed up and now you're cursed. And who are you cursed by? By God. You disappointed God and now he's loosing his disappointment upon you. Has anybody ever thought that way before? All eyes closed, all heads bowed. I think people think every time you sin, God's offended and you got to somehow crawl back into his favor and you got to do penance and all kinds of nonsense. And we've completely screwed up the whole relationship. Look what it is. It is. Say it is. It is a loving father describing the natural consequences of eating the prohibited fruit. So God wasn't announcing what he was going to do. God was announcing that fruit that you ate. This is the outworking of the fruit. Because of that fruit, you're going to be in toil. Because of that fruit, you're going to have childbearing. It's going to be hard. Because of that fruit, the whole world is cursed. But you see, it's not my decision or even my joy. But I'm telling you, I told you don't eat of it. Don't do it. Don't touch it. It's prohibited. Because the minute you do it, you will surely die. And you didn't die physically, although physical death was a part of it. They died spiritually. And they abdicated their role and they gave the right to rule and power to the devil. Are you still here? I could talk about infralapsarianism, sub-infralapsarianism. I could talk about infralapsarianism and sub-infralapsarianism. And that's how you explain all this stuff theologically. But I don't want to bore you with that. So, it's a loving father describing the natural consequences of eating the fruit. The choice remains for every person. Who do you trust and who's in control? Who do you trust and who's in control? So, God doesn't want to control you. Hello. The whole thing is, and God's up there going, I want to control you, submit to me. God doesn't want to control you. Have you, if you have kids and you got somebody and your daughter starts to date some guy and he's a nutty control freak, you're going to tell your daughter, lose that guy, he's an idiot. See, love is not control. And God doesn't want to control you. He wants to love you. Literally, you don't serve God. God serves you. Are you still here? Are you quiet because you're listening? Or are you watching your clock watch carefully going, when's he going to stop? All right, I'll listen. Okay. He wants union and communion with us. He is our source. 1 Corinthians 6:17. But he was joined to the Lord, is one spirit with him. Moralism, the belief that the gospel can be reduced to improvements in behavior. Galatians 2:21, I do not set aside the grace of God. So you could set aside the grace of God, but I won't. I don't want to set aside the grace of God. For if righteousness comes through the law, then Jesus died in vain. See, this is not a moralistic system where we're training and discipling each other in how to be better people. I don't need to learn to be a better person. I need a new creation. I need a new birth. The problem is I had a birth problem. I was born in Adam, corrupted, but now I'm born again in Christ Jesus. Amen. Amen. All right. So I'm going to read a long quote and you're going to listen. All right. It's going to be up on the screen. It's by Morgan Guyton. And he said, so we should not be pursuing the knowledge of good and evil. So we should not be pursuing the knowledge of good and evil when we read the Bible. That's eating of the same fruit of Adam and Eve ate. Instead, we should be reading the Bible to discover the love of God that makes us more loving. Sadly, too many Christians want knowledge rather than love because knowledge gives off a feeling of power. It makes us think that we can be like God, exactly when what the serpent did to trick Eve into believing. But knowledge itself, even perfect knowledge of good and evil, has no power to make us like God at all. It is love that makes us like God, and only God can be the origin of that love. We can only be its recipients, and then we can be its conduits. It's a long quote. It's online. You can look it up if you're interested. If you want to stay the same way you are, don't bother. Luke 8, 9 to 14. It's a parable. And I'm coming to a close, believe it or not. Luke 8, 9 to 14. I love this parable because it's Jesus. Here's what Jesus said. Then Jesus told a story to some who had great confidence in their own righteousness and scorned everyone else. So Jesus told a story to people who thought, I'm all that. And what it was there's a Pharisee, and he stands up to pray, and he's praying, God, I'm awesome. You're lucky to have me. I'm not like this evil twerp over here. Sinners, dogs, evil people. Thank God, I'm a wonderful guy. You're good to have me on your team. Thank God, I'm not like them. I'm not like them. Hallelujah. You know, those people, those really good sinners, the people who are messed up, their identity screwed up, them people, they're the problem with the world. But you got me, and I'm a good guy, good guy, good guy, good guy. And Jesus told that story because people are self-righteous. And then the other guy comes in and he stays back to the back. He keeps his eyes down. He doesn't lift up his head. He says, I'm not worthy to even be here in your presence. God, I'm a wicked person. I can hardly ever get it right. But God, I've come for one thing. Would you show me some mercy? Does anybody need some mercy? Anybody else need some mercy? I need mercy. I need lots of it. And I'm so glad that the word says he delights in showing mercy. You know what mercy is? Not getting what you deserve. He's a merciful God. He's a merciful God. And then the whole thing ends, verse 14. It says, who goes home justified? Who goes home justified before God? For those who exalt themselves will be humbled, but those who humble themselves will be exalted. I'm wrapping it up right now. So listen, you can study this. There's all kinds of studies out there. Many, many studies have been done about this whole scenario. And I did a study with a group of people connected to an fMRI. It's an MRI, a magnetic, thing. You look it up. All right, so they stick it on your brain. They can study blood flow, different things, and they can figure out what's going on, the tracks in your mind, what's happening. So people are all presented then with things that you believe and agree with, and guess what is activated? The pleasure center in your life is activated. If I talk to Kevin about the Detroit Lions, and I say they're going to win big this year, they're going to do awesome this year, suddenly Kevin's like, yes, yes. The minute I talk about the Cowboys, though, he's like, yeah, not so much. Talk to some people at the Conservative Party. Yes, yes. Oh, that's my favorite leader. Yes. And you talk to other people about this party and that leader. That's what they were doing. They were throwing political things, different things, songs, all kinds of stuff. Studying people, looking, showing you things you believe in. When you get things you believe in, and this is why you hang around with people who believe like you. You know why? Because it literally releases stuff in your system. It's like a narcotic. And so you all get a holy huddle. I agree with you. Yes, I agree with you. I agree with you. Oh, we agree together. Oh, I'm enjoying this. You? Oh, I'm enjoying myself with all my friends who think like me. Whee! And we do it because it's a drug. That's why you get in church. And when you're in a church, the pastor's preaching what you agree with. Amen. Amen. Then the pastor hits something else. You go, woof, woof, woof. You always know the dogs because when you throw the stones, it's the one who barks. Hello, are you here? So when you're presented with things you disagree with and you don't believe, your amygdala is activated and your fight or flight system is there. I don't agree with you. You're wrong. You don't understand that. Oh, yeah? Or else you just go, oh, that's nice. And you got people that you can just never have a conversation with. Because they will only hang around with people who agree with them. You can't even have a conversation. You can have someone say, well, I believe it. Well, why do you believe that? Have you ever thought of this? Have you ever considered this? And they run back to their little holy huddle. That is grossly immature. But you know what? It's so much more fun hanging around with people who think just like you. But you know, we're here to serve everybody. Even people at this point we may not disagree with, may not agree with. We're here to serve and love our enemies. And yet we think we're supposed to make enemies. And it's just nonsense. So here's an interesting thing as well, is what happens with this is the frontal lobe gets less and less active, which means your reason starts to depart and you start to become an emotional tribal individual. Well, it's my tribe and I'm sticking with it. Are you guys okay? All right, we got to turn the corner here because this is getting rough. See, this is all in the context of throwing stones. We got to stop throwing stones. If you don't understand somebody, don't throw a stone at them. Sit down and say, help me. I'm not sure where you're at with that, but I love you. I think you're awesome, so help me out. I mean, God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son. I mean, God had a whole world that went sideways. What did he do? He sent his very best to serve it. In fact, he sent his best to die for it. So while Adam and Eve screwed up at a tree, Jesus climbed a tree and he gave his life for you. And he gave his life for me. And he gave his life for even the people you disagree with. Rick Joyner, great book. There's Two Trees in the Garden. You should read it. It's really a good book. It says, the cross of Jesus utterly destroys every self-righteous presumption. There is no greater intimidation to the knowledge of good and evil than the cross.